Turn in your Bibles with me, please, this morning to the 106th Psalm. Those of you that join with us in prayer meeting on Wednesdays, and I would commend that to you. We are online on Wednesday evening, and you're all welcome to join us. But those that join us on Wednesday will know that we have dipped in to this 106th Psalm on multiple occasions in the last few months. It's not a psalm that has just one message, but multiple messages. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Psalm 106 as we begin our time in the Word today. The 106th Psalm and the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so that he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. They believed his word. Then believed they his word. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Father, bless us today in this place as we consider thy word. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Bless thy word to our hearts this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 31, 1517, actually not exact to the day because the calendar has been shifted a few times over the years, but on the same calendar date, 504 years ago today, Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest, nailed his 95 theses, or 95 questions, to the door of the Wittenberg Castle. This was not an unusual thing. I'm sure that door had many nail holes in it before he drove his nail. It was a common practice in that day for the scholars of the day to nail theses or questions to the door, and they would be discussed by the priests, by the intellectuals. Martin Luther did not intend to cause a great disruption within the church, nor did he anticipate the Reformation by posting his questions. However, the questions that Martin Luther, the 95 theses that he nailed to the door, were a direct assault on the authority of the Pope. For one of his questions was this: if the Pope, or how can the Pope, being himself a sinner, forgive sin? Another one was this: if the Pope has the power to forgive sins, then why does he not forgive everyone's sin? If the Pope can forgive sin, then why does he charge in order to forgive sin? That was the sale of indulgences. They needed money to build St. Peter's Basilica. And so, you could buy indulgences for your own sin. You could buy them for Granny's sin, even though she died years ago. And when the coin in the chest would cling, the soul would flee from purgatory into heaven. And so you can see how Luther's questions were quite revolutionary. His questions were written in Latin. They were not written in the common tongue. His questions were handwritten. But others began very quickly to copy down exactly what Luther had written. And in God's providence, 67 years prior to Luther, a man whose name is Gutenberg had invented movable typeset. He invented the common printing press. And so Luther's words were translated into the common tongue and spread over Germany within a month. And within 2 months, much of Europe had read in multiple languages through typeset these questions. That was not the work of man, but rather the work of God. And it resulted in what we know as the Protestant Reformation, and we are Protestants today. We protest against icons. We protest the notion that anyone but God can forgive sin. We protest the idea that you can pay for your sins with money. We protest the idea that salvation comes by anything but by faith through grace, by grace through faith alone. And there were five major tenets or major points that came out of the Protestant Reformation. And we refer to them as the five solas. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solo Christi, by Christ alone, or through Christ alone. And Soli De Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And of course, the verse of Scripture which impressed Luther above all, and brought about the conversion of a Catholic monk, brought him the true faith in Christ, was Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Now, what does that have to do with Psalm 106? Well, it has a lot to do with Psalm 106. And so, we're not going to do an expository consideration of the psalm this morning, but sort of a overflight and dip into this psalm in several locations. Luther had 95 questions. Today we're going to use questions as our outline, but I promise you I don't have 95 of them. I only have 7. But to begin with, what is the Reformation? Or what is a Reformation? What does it mean to be reformed? We would say that our theology is reformed theology. Well, to go to Merriam-Webster, the term reformation or reform, Webster says it is to amend that which is defective, vicious, corrupt, or depraved. Well, that's a pretty good definition, isn't it? To amend that which is defective, vicious, corrupt, or depraved. That sounds a lot like mankind, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like fallen, sinful man. He is defective, vicious, corrupt, and depraved. Webster goes on to say it is the removal or correction of errors or of an abuse or a wrong. To improve someone or something by removing faults, problems, etc., to improve your own behavior or habits. Now, when we talk about a spiritual reformation, that last line of Webster goes totally out. for I cannot improve my own behavior or habits. My own behavior and habits are only improved as the Spirit of God improves me. Mm-hmm. As the Spirit of God works in and upon my heart. But to put in a capsule form what reformation is, it is to reform. It is to form something again. And we know that in the Garden of Eden, God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But then man fell in sin. Man corrupted himself in iniquity. Man broke God's law and disobeyed God, for God had given to man one commandment: thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man fell from his state of innocence, and man fell from his state of perfection, and man fell from his state of fellowship with God. And the moment that Adam sinned, Adam needed a reformation. He needed to be reformed. He needed to be formed again. We read gloriously in the book of 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so at the heart of the concept of a reformation is that truth of being reformed, of being made again by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so a reformation essentially is a revival. A reformation is simply, essentially, is salvation itself. If I am truly reformed, it has more to do with what the Spirit of God has done to my wicked heart than it has to do with the theology that I hold. The theology that I hold is only a reflection of what the Spirit of God has done in my heart. He has formed me again. He has made me over. And so we find here in Psalm 106 and in the sixth verse, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. My friend, a reformation begins when God's people confess their sins before Him and acknowledge that we are wicked and undone. And we need to be reformed by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. We need to be remade in righteousness and remade in holiness, and we have no ability to reform ourselves. Mm. It must be of God. And so what is a reformation? Well, reformation essentially is a revival within the heart of God's people. And that was the case with Martin Luther, who cast aside the iconism and the paganism that had infected the Church of Rome and came out apart from it. Our second question, why is reformation needed? And we go back to that exact same verse in Psalm 106 and verse 6, and we add the seventh verse as well. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Our fathers have fallen into sin and iniquity. They have sinned continually in spite of the revelation of God. And we have followed right along in their example. Reformation is needed because we are continually sinning. Reformation is needed because it is the lot of man to continually depart from truth. God revealed His truth to Adam and Eve in the garden. and they were indeed sinless. They indeed had a free will, but they sinned. They sinned. God was gracious throughout the history of mankind to again and again reveal his truth and bring about reformations. Man sinned all the way to the days of Noah, and God brought about a great reformation in Noah's day. Mm-hmm. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God wiped out the heathen. After Noah, it continued all the way up until the days of Babel, when God said enough, and God divided the language. It continued further through history until God revealed himself to Abraham and called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram, a faithful man, was ready to offer his own son Isaac. And God gave to Abraham the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And God promised Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. A direct reference to the coming of Christ. Abraham was a godly man. But we come to his son Jacob. And there is his son Isaac and his grandsons. And there is a Jacob and an Esau. There was a departing from truth. And Jacob again was a man who wrestled with God. And then we have Joseph. But 400 years after Joseph, the people have totally forgot their God. And they are more ready to stay in Egypt and eat leeks and garlics than they are to go into the wilderness to worship Jehovah. And God raised up Moses. And God communed with Moses face to face on the mountain. And God gave Moses the law. But before Moses could get down off the mountain with the law, the people had made a golden calf. And we find throughout the history of Israel, the judges, there would be one faithful judge, and then the people would go astray again. And there would rise up a generation that did not know God. And then God would send another judge, another reformation, another revival, all the way up until King David. And David had two grandsons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, who departed from God. All the way up to God sent his only begotten son into the earth. The greatest revelation possible. Certainly when Christ has come, now we'll all believe. But within 100 years of Christ, the church was already fighting. And councils were needed to stamp out heresy. And that continued all the way through the Dark Ages until Martin Luther and the Reformation. And there have been other great revivals, even here in our own land. The First Great Awakening and the Second Awakening, when there's been true revival. Why is revival needed? Because men will continually depart from truth. And so we find with the children of Israel, looking at the psalm in verse 13, of Psalm 106, they soon forgot his works. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior. Verse 24, that he spies the pleasant land, they believed not his word. Verse 25, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Verse 28, they joined themselves to Baal Peor. Verse 29, they provoked him to anger with their inventions. Verse number 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsels, and they were brought low for their iniquity. Reformation is needed because man is sinful and continues to sin. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Oh, how miserable is the state of man! But oh, how great is the mercy of God. The prophet Micah said in the 7th chapter in verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast our sins into the depths of the sea. We need a reformation. We need a revival because we continually fall in sin. When is reformation needed? Immediately, right now, daily and continually. Paul said, I die daily. And folks, if we are not being revived again day by day, we're backsliding. We cannot sit still spiritually if we are not progressing in the Word of God, if we are not immersing ourselves in prayer, if we are not daily in the Scriptures and daily seeking the washing of water by the Word, the inevitable consequence is we will backslide. We will go backward. When do we need reformation? We need it every day, and we need it throughout the day. We need it continually. Remember Daniel? Did he say his prayer in the morning and go about his day? No, he prayed three times a day. And in his prayer there in the 9th chapter of Daniel, he talks about confessing his sin. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have departed. Reformation is needed daily. The psalmist said, morning or evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and thou shalt hear my voice. And so we see why we need reformation and when we need reformation. Where does reformation take place? Where does reformation come about? I would submit to you that reformation begins in the heart. It takes place in the heart of man. In Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Reformation is not an outward thing. We're all dressed rather nice today. We can very quickly and very easily clean up and polish the outward appearance. But man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And we can give all the appearance of being a child of God. But true revival, true reformation takes place within the heart. And I'd like to read to you, I actually read this to you a year ago, but I'd like to read again to you a portion of Martin Luther's own testimony. And I believe we can see in his own words how God was working in this man's heart. He says, I was seized with the conviction that I must understand Paul's letter to the Romans. But to that moment, one phrase in chapter 1 stood in my way. I hated the idea in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. I hated the righteousness of God who punished sinners. I was angry with God and said, if it were not enough that miserable sinners are eternally lost through sin, God himself adds pain to pain in the gospel by threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. At last, meditating day and night, and by the mercy of God, I begin to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by the gift of God, namely faith. Here I felt as if I was entirely born again and had entered paradise through itself, through gates that had been flung open. An entirely new side of the Scriptures opened itself to me. And I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the loathing with which before I had hated them, the righteousness of God. Thus that verse in Paul was truly for me the gate of paradise. The just shall live by faith. That man's heart was transformed.
Yes, it was.
That man's heart was revived, and though he would not have called it such at the time, a reformation had begun in one man. It had begun in his heart. Where is reformation needed? First of all, reformation is needed in our hearts. But I would submit to you from Psalm 106 that reformation is needed in our homes as well. Reformation is needed in the home. Look with me at verse 25. But murmured in their tents. Maybe we ought to read verse 24 with it. Verse 24 says, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Do you think their children heard them murmuring in their tents? Do you think God heard them murmuring in their tents? Oh, you see, reformation is needed in the home. It's needed in the heart, and it's needed in the home. In verse 6, we've read a couple times already, we have sinned with our fathers. Verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Certainly reformation is needed in the church, and certainly reformation is needed in the nation. Those two go without saying, but reformation begins in the heart and must proceed to the home. And that we find from Scripture. Who needs reformation? Well, verse 6 again. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. You know, it's very easy for us, the Christians, to say, oh yeah, he needs revival. Oh yeah, that guy's a hypocrite. Oh, look at him. I'm better than most people. I'm better than the rest. No. No, I need reformation. No, you need daily revival. You daily need for the Lord to work in your heart with new grace. We all bathe, but once isn't enough. We need the continual washing of water by the Word. Because just as our bodies quickly become soiled as we go through this world, so our souls quickly become soiled with the things of this world. Lot vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. And we, day by day, vex our righteous souls in seeing and hearing. And we, daily, each one of us, need a fresh reformation, need a fresh revival in our hearts. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that includes me. And that includes you. Look, note the third verse of Psalm 106. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Is there really any among us that doeth righteousness at all times? No. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. How does reformation come about? Well, very clearly, in Martin Luther's case, it came about by the Word of God, and it cannot come about any other way. Reformation comes about by the Word of God. Look there at verses 12 and 13 of our text this morning. Then believed they his word, they sang his praise. They started out pretty good. God parted the Red Sea, and they believed his word and sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsels. The next verse. They forgot his works and didn't wait for his counsels. Look at verse 24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I've referred to that verse multiple times this morning. For Martin Luther, it was Romans chapter 1, verse 7. The just shall live by faith. Or verse 17, the just shall live by faith. For me, it was John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It was that verse that arrested my heart and transformed me. That's when I became a child of God. What verse was it for you? You see, true reformation, true revival comes about by the Word of God. And you may not be able to point out one particular verse that just arrested your soul, as certainly as Saul was arrested on the road to Damascus. But my friend, every child of God will testify that it was the Word of God. It was the washing of water by the Word. Reformation comes about. Excuse me. Reformation comes about by the Word of God. But then, subject to that comment, Reformation comes about through faithful preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how shall they believe without a preacher? And so the exposition of the Word of God is used by the Spirit for bringing about revival. And we find that in our text as well in verse 23. Therefore he saith, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. And then again down in verse 30 of chapter 106 of Psalms, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and the plague was stayed. God has used faithful men to stand up and proclaim the Word of God, and that's what happened 504 years ago. One faithful man stood up for truth, and the church was transformed, and nations were transformed by the Word of God. Question number 7. What are the consequences when there is no Reformation? Well, I'd point out to you, first of all, that they lost the protection of God. They lost this blessing. Look with me at verses 26 and 27. Therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. God lifted up his hand against his chosen people to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in their lands. Where Reformation is lacking, the blessing of God is lacking as well. Mm-hmm. And I felt like I was getting along with the chronology of Reformations that have taken place in history. But I would submit to you, my friends, that when the pilgrims came to these shores, that was a fresh Reformation. Mm-hmm. They came seeking religious freedom. And when Whitfield came to these shores 200 years after the pilgrims and preached the gospel and a great revival broke out, that was another Reformation. And it was that preaching of Whitfield in 1772, 1773 that immediately preceded 1776. And this nation was founded on biblical principles, even though many of the founders were not Christians at all. They were deists. We're not trying to rewrite history. But this nation was founded upon the Word of God and upon biblical principles. Today we departed from that. And where there is an absence of Reformation, there is an absence of God's protection. So our nation has called evil good and good evil in the absence of revival. Secondly, not only is there a loss of the blessing and protection of God where Reformation is unfound, where it's not there, they lost the power of victory. Look at verses 34 and 35. Then they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works. The evil nations of Canaan, God would destroy because of their paganism, because they cast their children in the wilderness, because they committed abortions. It's in the Old Testament. And yet we as a nation today do the very same thing. We're not Israel, but we're following the same path. They lost their children and their heritage. Look at verse 37, 38, and 39. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils. Sounds like our public education system, doesn't it? We're sacrificing a generation to devils. And shed innocent blood. There's abortion. And even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Doesn't that sound like this nation? Yeah. Thus they were defiled in their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Went a-whoring with their own inventions. God created two genders, male and female. Wicked men have tried to invent a third, and it does not exist.
Right.
And we're reaping the consequences thereof. Where true reformation is lacking, a nation loses its children. And then fourthly, the consequences when there is no reformation, the blessings of God are replaced with war. Verse 40 and 42, therefore the wrath of God was kindled against them insomuch that he abhorred his inheritance and gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they were hated, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. God has blessed his people throughout history with repeated reformations, with repeated revivals, with fresh renewals of his blessing, and fresh pouring out of his word to his people for revival. We're in a valley today, folks. We're in a time when the word of God is needed far more than in the days past.
Mm-hmm.
We're in a time when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And we cannot change this world. And we're not trying to. But it's time when repentance, it is time when revival begins at the house of the Lord. Remember, one of the questions we asked was, where does revival take place? It takes place in the heart. And so, this psalm, which has much judgment, does not leave us without hope, but rather look down to the last two verses of the psalm. In verse 47, save us, O Lord our God! Oh, may that be daily our cry. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Notice the prayer there at the end of the psalm doesn't say anything about triumphing over our enemies. It doesn't say anything about triumphing over the Canaanites or the Philistines or the Hittites. It doesn't say anything about triumphing over those around them. But rather, the prayer of Israel was, save us, O Lord, and gather us from the heathen. Pull us out. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive them.
Mm-hmm.
Pulling back from the world's lust and pleasures and all that is around us, which daily corrupts our souls, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them. Lord, gather us out from that mess. Make us separate from it. Gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. To triumph in the praise of God. To triumph in worship. To praise the Lord in spite of the world. To praise the Lord in spite of the surroundings. To praise the Lord in spite of the circumstances. Those are the fruits of true revival. Those are the fruits of the Spirit of God that was in the heart of Paul when he sang praises in the jail of Philippi. And that is where we will triumph in this world. We're never going to defeat the world, but we will triumph in the praises of God. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you that you have never left yourself without a remnant, that you have never left yourself without a people. And Lord, we read in our responsive reading this morning that the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. We thank you, Lord, that we by faith are your people. We confess before you, O Lord, that we, though we are your people, yet we are a sinful people. We need that daily washing of water by the word. We need a fresh revival within our hearts every morning. For indeed thy mercies are new every morning. And so, Father, we pray, gather us from the heathen. May we not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, with the things of this world. But, O God, may we triumph in your praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.